The first reading is from Nehemiah, beginning at verse 1. When the seventh month came, the people of Israel being settled in their towns, all the people gathered together into the square before the water gate. They told the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Accordingly, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could hear with understanding. This was on the first day of the seventh month. He read it from it facing the square before the water gate from the early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. The scribe Ezra stood on a wooden platform that had been made for the purpose, and beside him stood a lot of people.
Should he read the names? Should Deacon Bob read the names?
Beside him stood Mattioth, Sema, Anioth, Uriath, Hilkiah, Messiah, and on his right hand stood some other people. Padiah, Mishael, Makahiah, Hashum, Hashbadanak, Zachariah, and Meshulam on his left hand, and Ezra. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands, when they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jemaine, Akab, Shabbatiah, Hodiah, Messiah, Kelita, Zara, Zabad, Hanan, Penah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, while the people remained in their places. So they read from the book, from the law of God, with interpretation. They gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet wine, and bring portions of them to those who, for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, I get the easy part. The second reading is from Luke. Again, chapter 4, beginning at 14. When Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread throughout all the surrounding country, he began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him, and then he began to say to them, Today is this scripture has been filled in your hearing. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, Is this Joseph's son? He said to them, Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, Doctor, cure yourself. And you will say, Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did in Capernaum. And he said, Truly, I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there are many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine all over the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, except to a widow at Zephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel at the time of the prophet Elijah, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. When they heard this all, and the synagogue was filled with rage, they got up, drove him out of town, and led him by the brow to the brow of a hill on which their town was built, so they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. The word of the Lord. Praise be to God.
Thank you, Bob. Well, that's really something. Jesus goes to his hometown. It's very early in his ministry. No one's really heard of him yet, except that one wedding couple in Canaan who had water turned to wine. And they're amazed by his teaching. He opens the scrolls. He teaches out of the book like any rabbi would. And they're amazed by his teaching, but don't expect much from him, I think, because he's a carpenter's son. He's just this guy to them. And so he points out to them in our reading. He says, hey, look, you know, Elijah, when there was a terrible famine, there are a whole lot of widows and a whole lot of kids died, and the widow and kid that Elijah saved weren't even Jewish. And he tells them how God will reach out to who God will reach out to. What he is telling these people is, it ain't automatic. He says to them, it's not automatic that you will be aided and helped. It's not automatic just because of who or how you were born. And so, proving his point that you weren't automatically godly just by birth, they wanted to throw him off a cliff. Luckily, they didn't succeed. However, I want to go back even more. I want to go back to Nehemiah. I want to talk about back to basics. Because when Jesus is saying it's not automatic, he's not threatening people with hell. He's not doing that at all. He's saying to people, think. Think and act your faith, is what he's saying to folks. It's not enough to just say, oh, I love you, God, praise Jesus, and then walk by a friend who's starving or a stranger who has no home. It's not enough. You gotta think and act your faith. Let's go back to Nehemiah's time. Ezra and Nehemiah, two books that go very well together. And Nehemiah's about, and Ezra as well, when the people of Judah came back to Judah. They had been forced in exile to the land of Babylon. And in Babylon, they were out of touch with their temple and with their worship. Now, if anyone ever gives you grief about not coming to church, the people that Ezra and Nehemiah end up talking to in our book hadn't been to church in 70 years. All right? So throw that at them. They bring people back to Israel. Well, back to Judah. Back to the promised land. And other people have been moving around there and doing their thing. And the king has said, you may go back. And they do. And they've got to start from scratch. They've been gone a long time. And what was their life has fallen into complete disrepair. First thing they do is build a wall. And they build it quite hastily. Quite hastily, so hastily that archaeologists in our day have dug up this wall and said, yeah, that's one shoddy wall. It's true. And after they build the wall and they begin rebuilding the temple, they decide to call everyone together, all citizens together and their servants, whether they're Jewish or not, everybody together in the central square. Got to be hundreds of people. And they pull out the scriptures. And they begin to read. But they don't just read the scriptures at people. They strategically place rabbis out among them everywhere who can turn to folks and say, did you hear what he just said? This is what is meant by what they just read. And interpret for them. And start from the basics, the foundations of faith, with our own books that we still keep today, with our books of then the Old Testament. And there's a real sense of commitment and return to something that's been missing, something that's been lost, something that that they have been longing for and many of them couldn't even put a name to. Wise people, Ezra and Nehemiah, they decide if we're going to rebuild our lives, let's start at the foundation. Let's start at the bottom, ground level, with what has been given us already. This wisdom, these books. The same thing happens to us. I consider much of my undergraduate college time as my Babylon. And perhaps some of you feel the same way. I don't know how you spent your time. But we do tend to fall away and stray at times. We tend to lose sight. We can do that while we're sitting here in the pews. I mean, none of us are immune to a self-imposed exile from wisdom and the right way and the right path. None of us are immune to chaos and confusion. We get confounded sometimes. We lose our way. This happens. This happens. And the example we're modeled here today of what to do when that happens is a fine one. You've all heard of Augustine, St. Augustine. You've at least heard of St. Augustine, Florida, right? The city is named for Augustine, one of the great fathers of Christianity, one of the great leaders of the early church. And his early life and his college years in particular were spent, well, on philosophy, which is cool, but also on a lot of, are there a lot of young kids here? There's just, well, a lot of unmarried human relations, okay? And drinking binges and wild parties and stuff. And his mother was a wonderful lady who really grieved over this turn of events. And he was having a very tough time. And he wakes up, I believe, hungover one morning, and he's out in his garden, and he's confounded, and he's confused, and he's trying to figure out where such an intelligent guy like he, such a talented man like he, suddenly spun completely out of control, and how his life just became chaos. And he's sitting on a bench in this garden, and there's children playing over the hedge in the next garden. And as he's sitting there, there is a Bible sitting on the bench too. And he hears a little girl's voice, one voice above all the din. And this probably happened to you before too, where one voice suddenly sticks out. And the little voice on the other side of the hedge says simply, "Pick it up and read." And so taking a little girl's advice that might not even have been meant for him, in her opinion, he picks up the Bible and he begins to read. He finds faith. He grows stronger. He starts to put his life in order. It's painful. It's crazy at times. But he has returned to the basic foundation of how we are human, how we are who we are. And he's built from there. Privileged to hear a story of a woman we'll call Jenny. We're going to call her Jenny. And this woman, whacked out on crack and other illicit drugs, half out of her mind, stooping to prostitution to feed her habit, living where she can, anywhere she can find a bed, anywhere she can find a roof, flop house after flop house, wakes up one morning excruciatingly hungover, dying for her next fix, quite literally. And laying there, not on a mattress, but on the floor, in some place she doesn't even recognize, alone, she begins to wake up and she hears singing. It's a gospel choir. It turns out this is in Texas that this is happening. I believe in Dallas. Through the window, she hears this choir. And this time, somehow, it speaks to her. And she gets up as best she can and staggers out of this strange room, out into a strange street, and follows the sound of the music till she finds herself at the front steps of a church and a choir rehearsal. And she walks in. And that was how her life was saved. That was how her life was saved. I got a million of those stories of people waking up in the wreckage and deciding, okay, I'm going to start over. And I have a million stories of people who have done that more than one time, people who have gone back to wreckage again, because God knows some habits are very hard to break. And when those habits involve thinking processes, forget it. They come back and they come back. But central to all of this is, like the experience of Ezra and Nehemiah and all those first returning people, it's there for us. That foundation is there for us. That's what places like this are all about. That foundation of truth. Now we pick it up and read, and we've got our choices of so many things that we can read. And that is why we place people here and there throughout the crowd who help others to understand what is going on. We do it in this church. We do it out there in the community. And those of you who are in a good place right now, you're expected to be among the interpreters. You're expected to be one of the ones next to that poor person who is twitching and lost and in trouble to turn to them and say, do you know what this means? Do you know what it means for you? We are plugged into this foundation. We are part of this effort. We are interpreters of the word, all of us, when we can be. And when we are not fit to be interpreters of the word for one reason or another, that is when we can be hearers, feelers, tasters of the word from others. It really is a fabulous design by God to do this. In this book, in these books, in this Bible, is documented story after story where God admits, so, my creation's not perfect. I didn't mean to say that with Jewish dialect, I really didn't, but hey. In this book is story after story where we see person after person falling short and God invariably reaching out in love. Invariably. No matter how they fell short. There are murderers in here that God blesses. There are adulterers in here that God blesses. There are all kinds of thieves and creeps that God turns around and loves again. And so it is for us. Thief or creep or self-righteous or wherever we are in between. God continues to love us, and God continues to say, come home. Come home. Now, wherever we are right now, we have choices. We can be the one hearing the choir sing and drawing ourselves into that which is wholesome and good for us and life-sustaining. Or if we're already there, we can open our mouths and be among the singers that will draw others in. Come home, we sing together. And come home, we hear together. The hymn is 441. Let's sing it.